If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I want you to turn to Daniel chapter 5. We're going to conclude the message that I began last week entitled, When the Party is Over. When the Party is Over. And I too want to add my thanks. My heart was literally touched by the number, not only the number of kids that were at Vacation Bible School, but the number of people, both from here and our Valiant Church that shares some of our facilities, the number of folks of all age groups, from our seniors of citizens down to our youngest of children here, that were over there working and giving their hearts and their time. And it was appropriate because I saw it on their faces. There was joy, but there was also tiredness. There was weariness. But God wants me to let you know that He's going to triple your treasures in heaven because of what took place here this past week. And also for Linda and Sherry that made those, I'm not sure what you call them, those little handouts that you gave to, that you labored to give to each one of those kids. That's something they're going to keep. Many of them will keep them for the rest of their lives. So thank you again. Yeah, okay. Amen. We're going to take a look here at Daniel again this morning. And you'll notice there in your outline that I put a little truth there, if you will. It's not a memory verse, but it is a truth that God's temporal judgment, we talked about this last week, God's temporal judgment and His punishment in this world, that this world is going to incur, is more common than many of us, if not all of us, and certainly many in the world believe. And some of them are not willing to believe that God's temporal punishment is not just waiting for the end times. It's not waiting for when He comes back again. But God in heaven is looking down on us, looking down on the world. And there are some situations that He looks at, and we can't explain it all. We don't understand why one, or He does one here, and He doesn't do something to somebody else over here. But temporal judgment refers to the application of condemnation and punishment by God in this time, by God today. Again, not waiting until the end times when He returns. And that's something that should get our attention. It's what we see here. It's what we see here in Daniel chapter 5. You know, when, I want us to talk about judgment today. And I want us to talk about accountability today. That's why I wanted to finish this sermon that we began last week, this message to us. You know, I was reading something about a person who was so aware of accountability. And I believe was so aware of judgment that it appears that she lived her life up until her dying breath for Jesus Christ. On June the 2nd, 1953, in the splendor of Westminster Abbey, a 25-year-old woman knelt before the Archbishop of Canterbury. And she knelt before the Archbishop of Canterbury to seal the oath that she had just sworn to the Archbishop of Canterbury. And he asked her, he said, "Will you, to your power, cause law and justice and mercy to be executed in all your judgments?" he asked. "I will," said Queen Elizabeth. And when she died on September 8th of the year 2022, the flags in Europe, the flags in Canada, the flags in America were lowered to half-staff. Brazil declared a mourning of 3 days. Jamaica declared a mourning period of 12 days. Why did this woman have such a response, not only to her death, but to her life? And it was a profound pouring out of their love and their respect for Queen Elizabeth around the globe. Well, one man said, the most basic answer is because of her faith in Jesus Christ. Her faith in Jesus Christ, to one that knew her, was real. And he said it was deep. It wasn't surface, it was deep. And in her first Christmas broadcast in 1952, this newly enthroned queen asked the world to pray for me. She said, pray for me that God may give me wisdom and strength, that I may faithfully serve him and serve you, meaning her subjects and her position, that I may serve you all the days of my life. In her 2020 Christmas broadcast, shortly before her passing, she noted, for me, the teachings of Christ and my own personal accountability, there's that word, my own personal accountability before God provide a framework in which I try to lead my life. And she also expressed her love for the Bible. To what greater inspiration and counsel can we turn, she said, than to the imperishable truth to be found in this treasure house, the Bible. What a contrast to King Belshazzar that we're going to look at here again this week, who also was a king. She was a queen. He was a king. 2,600 years, perhaps, difference in their ascending to the throne of their kingdom. And yet we know what happened to Belshazzar. And so I want to talk about this accountability and this judgment that we are all going to experience. And last week, remember, we started, there was judgment at the party. I talked about this judgment at the party. King Nebuchadnezzar had this big party. The forces of Persia and Media were outside. In fact, they were already tunneling and coming under these giant walls that he had established. Walls so thick that they say that you could drive 4 horses and chariots on the top of that wall. See, he thought he was safe. He thought he was secure. And so he had a party, had 1,000 people there. And the wine and the liquor flowed, and immorality flowed. And then he said, hey, I remember my father, when he went to Jerusalem and brought them down, that he took these goblets and these cups and all these things that were set aside for the Lord. And they're in our treasure. Go get these things so we can drink to the God of stone and the God of wood and to these other gods. And that's what they did. And then there came a time for accountability. And this is what I talked about here in the judgment of the party. And let me give you the summary of the first point that we made, that without Jesus Christ, you may party hard, but judgment is coming. Please listen to me. Without Jesus Christ, you may party hard, but the judgment of Jesus Christ is coming. And there's enough people in your neighborhood, there's enough people where you work, there's enough people in our churches today that don't believe that, or they could care less about it. But it doesn't change how you feel. It is the Word of God. And he said he's coming again. And this is what he did in chapter 5, verse 5. He said, immediately the fingers of the human hand appeared to write on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. He thought he was invincible. And I just want you to imagine at a party. I don't know, I've never been to a party of 1,000, I don't think. But imagine a party of 1,000. Maybe even closer to home. When Brother Mark gets up here and he tells us to go welcome somebody, and then he's up here for about 5 minutes trying to get your attention because you're greeting one another and there's a noise. Think about if there were 1,000 people there drinking, doing all these things, yelling in this room. Think of the din of that room. And then all of a sudden, God said, I've had enough. You have had it. Your number is up, King Belshazzar. And he began writing on the wall. And the Bible says there was silence. Don't you think there would be silence? Because they knew something supernatural was happening. And King Belshazzar knew that what he had done was wrong. He knew that he had done this to what Daniel and others worshipped as the living God, the only living God. And the Bible says he began to tremble. It was as if he had a stroke. His appearance changed. He lost all the feature, all the color in himself. You could imagine that if I were to drop here right now, you would be stunned, there would be silence, and this is what happened here. And so those without Jesus, they were partying hard, but God crashed their party. And he said, your party's over. Your time is up. Now, you're going to be judged, you're going to be condemned, and you're going to be held accountable. There was a second thing that we noticed or talked about at the judgment of that party, and that there was a shocking revelation that God weighs each one of us according to His standard. Here's a standard. The standards are found in here. And God, at the end of our time, at the end of the party, be we Christians or be we unbelievers, they're going to come to the end of our party and God is going to weigh us according to His standard. And we know for those of us who are Christians, we're going to be weighed on His scale of what did we do with all these blessings, with all these translations, with all this word, with all these sermons, with all these things that he proved over and over again that he is who he says he is. And then there are those that he is going to weigh for those who have never received Jesus Christ. And he says, you're going to be found wanting. You're not going to measure up to my standard. You know, the one thing that Daniel did, the very first thing he did is he communicated this to God, King Belshazzar. And I want you to read with me now. Let's take a look with that introduction there at chapter 5, verse 21. Follow along with me here, if you will. And here Daniel's talking he's interpreting the handwriting on the wall. And he's talking to Belshazzar about his father that we looked at a couple of chapters ago. And he says in verse 21, he was driven from among the children of mankind, meaning his father, and his mind was made like that of a beast. And his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven. Until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind. Let me just interject there. There's many of our leaders, not only in America, but there's many of our leaders throughout this world that need to know that. Amen. You may think you're in power. You may think you're the most powerful man because you're the President of the United States or because you're a congressman or a senator. But God says, I hold the power and I watch and I see. And then he says, the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. And you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. But you have failed, but you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. And the vessels of this house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords, your wives, your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know, but the God in whose hand is your breath. And whose all of your ways you have not uttered. And then his presence, the hand was sent, and the writing was inscribed. And this writing that was inscribed, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parson. This is the interpretation of the matter, Daniel said. Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple. A chain of gold was put around his neck. And a promotion was made, a proclamation was made about him, that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed. Heavenly Father, open our hearts. We are in a world today not so unlike the world from which we've been studying and reading and searching your word. Speak to us, Father God. Give us that boldness, that confidence to be able to stand today, to stand on your word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at the portion that I just read here in verse 25. And then in all the way through 28, David told him, your days are numbered. And he said it twice. Your days are numbered. They're numbered. You have been weighed and you have been found wanting. You may recall last week I said that was a reminder to me as I was looking at this that all of us have a story. Right now, you're continuing to write your story. And just like the Bible, just like any publication, any book, there's a last page to that story. And sometimes when you see a movie or something like that, at the very end, it says, the end. And one of the things I get from Daniel is a reminder that one day my story is going to be finished. The last page is going to be written. And it's going to be the end. Just as it is on your book and your life story. Now only you can answer this, but I've answered this to myself. When I thought of my life in these terms, do I fear facing Jesus Christ? Even though I've been preaching this, do I fear? I believe there's many people that do. Maybe not with a panic type fear, but there's this fear because we had never died before. But I want you to know that the Bible says you don't have to fear, ever. That transition, you've heard me say this many times from the pulpit, that transition is going to be beautiful because Satan intends death to be evil And God says, I take evil and I make it good. Death, I believe with all of my heart. And when I go, if I have any way, I may not be your pastor then, but I'll try to get the word back to you. I was right. It was a beautiful experience, so do not fear. What a lesson from this. Psalm 90, but it should give us a warning, because Psalm 90 says, teach us to number our days so that we have a heart of wisdom, because God is going to weigh each one of us. And we don't want to be found that we failed. There's a third thing that we talked about, and that there was a sudden condemnation. This arrogant man shook his fist in the face of God, and God said, that's it. Less than 24 hours later, he was dead. So why did Daniel care about the gold, the necklace he had and the robe? Because it's going to mean anything. Because the king not only died, but his kingdom died. Babylonia died. It was wiped out. And the Persian army and the Median army, they came in, even as they were partying, came in and they were ending his kingdom right then. Listen, for those of us who are in Christ, we never, ever will face condemnation. I want you to hear that. I want you to remember that. No matter where you are right now, no matter what you are doing or have done, in terms of sin, or not being obedient to God, or whatever it may be, you will never face condemnation. And that's what, in fact, listen to what Paul said in Romans chapter 8, in verse 1. This is, some have called this first verse of chapter 8 the most hopeful verse in Scripture, the most hopeful verse in all Scripture. Listen to what Paul said. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. You never have to fear condemnation. You never have to fear death. You never have to fear hell. Listen to me. You don't even have to fear the threat of judgment. The threat that God may judge me harshly when I stand before Him. It's all removed. It's all gone. It's blotted out according to the Word of God by the blood of Jesus Christ, which covers all your sin and all my sin. And that's something we should remember and we should praise God for every day. So how do you know your party's over? Well, there's really about four ways that you can know. Number one, when you lose respect for your enemy. When you lose respect for your enemy. You know, Peter talks about in his first letter that the devil is a roaring lion. And the devil is roaring, and he's roaming around to seek who he can devour, if you will. Let me say three things about the devil being a roaring lion and seeking. And who's he seeking? Well, he's not seeking the world, because he already has the world. He's seeking you and he's seeking me. He's seeking this church. He's seeking your family. He's seeking your children. Let me say three things very quickly about devouring. The devil and his forces are always active. They are always active, and they're looking for opportunities to overwhelm you. Have you ever felt overwhelmed by something? Well, Satan is always looking for that opportunity where he can just overwhelm you. How does he do that? He overwhelms you with temptation. Maybe he overwhelms you with persecution. One of his favorite tactics is to overwhelm you with discouragement. Anybody here this morning? You don't have to raise your hands. He wants to overwhelm you. He wants to get in your head. He wants to get in into how you think, how you react. Why does he do that? Because fear and panic always causes him to get you to doubt, to get you to wonder, to get you to forget that you've got God Almighty living inside of you, and whatever you're fearing or whatever you're panicking about, God's allowed that to come into your life. Listen, all the spiritual resources of heaven are ours. They are yours. They are ours. No matter the crisis you or a loved one or someone's going through. If a loved one's going through a crisis and you're a Christian, well, you know about those resources and you can pray for them and you can give those resources back to God and say, he needs these resources. She needs to know this power and this certainty. Secondly, the devil sows discord. He's looking to sow discord. He wants to sow discord in this church or any church. He is sowing discord today in denominations in America today. Denominations. And he's splitting them. And he's trying to split our denomination. He's splitting the other denominations. Hundreds of churches are leaving other denominations. Well, where's that coming from? It's coming from someone that's in the leadership of those churches, those denominations, do not believe in the Word of God, that His Word is true. And one day they will account. They will account for what they are leading these people to do. Satan wants, and his forces wants to drag you away from Christ. He wants to drag you away from service. And man, did you all stand up to him at Vacation Bible School. And God not only protected you, God blessed you. And God blessed those children. Which you used, God used your hands, your heart, and your feet, and your voice to touch these children. There's a third thing that I just want to say about the devil prowling. And that he is constantly accusing you and he's accusing me. Where? Before the throne of grace. Jesus, they're not worth it. They didn't receive you. They didn't receive your son. Look at what they're doing. Constantly, he is accuser. That's one of his names. Satan is an accuser. He's a devil. He's a malicious adversary, and he stands in the presence of our Father and in the presence of our Lord and Savior, accusing you, accusing me, accusing this church. Well, let me give you the counter very quickly. What is the counter to this when we stand and we're being accused? What is the counter to that? The counter is living water. Living water in Scripture has an important metaphorical significance. The devil wants to dry up your river, so to speak. Rivers are important in the Bible. And the devil wants to dry up your river. And there's this metaphor. But let me encourage you, stay in the Word of God. It is so important to stay in the Word of God, the living Word. And I want to show you what I mean by that. Turn to John. Turn back to the New Testament there, to John chapter 4. Real quickly here. John chapter 4, and look at verse 10 with me. And here Jesus is talking about the woman in Samaria. And he's talking to her. And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." And the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank for himself, and as did his sons and his livestock." And Jesus said to her, Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him or her will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him or her will become in him a spring of water welling up into eternal life. God in His grace provides us this living water to cleanse us, to refresh us when you're down, to refresh us. The living water, the living Word of God. Come to the living Word of God, He says. Come to me, those of you who are thirsty, those of you who are burdened or heavy laden, come to me. It's almost as if He's pleading to us. Don't deal with that on your own. Come to me, and I will give you rest. I'll give you that transforming power, the Holy Spirit. If there's something here in your life, your heart, that you know you're deficient in, but you really want to be able to do it, you really want to be able to conquer it, God says, you've got my power. Not your power. My power that's living inside of you. And if you'll just ask me and trust me, we'll do this together. And I will show you and I'll get the glory. Now look at the, turn there to the right there to chapter 7. And listen to what Paul says in verse 37. And here again he's talking about the rivers of living water. He said, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and he cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Are you thirsty? Anybody here thirsty this morning? He says, come to me and drink. Refreshing, living water. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Rivers of living water. That's a global invitation to the world. Come to me, all you are weary. Come to me, all you are thirsty. Come, and I'll give you this living water. It's powerful. It's supernatural. It's something that we can't define. We know it when we have it, but we can't define it. How about the second way of how you know your days are numbered? When you lose respect for God, when you lose respect for God. The truth is that Daniel, and this is the truth I think from Daniel here, that humans may go so far in sin, and God may allow them to go that far in sin. But there's a point in time which He's going to bring His temporal judgment down on a person. Or perhaps persons. I want you to listen to what a preacher by the name of Kevin Miller said. And he speaks of self-assurance of modern Christians. And he says, their basic levity and flippancy is present in so many of our religious gatherings. The shocking disrespect shown for the person of God is evidence enough of deep blindness of heart. The Lord is a fountain of life, but this healing, refreshing water today is hardly found among Christian people. It's there, folks. You don't have to walk around saying, woe is me. God is inside of you, and He's not saying, woe is me. He's saying, come to me, you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So you show your respect for God by obedience in His authority. What does that mean? We humble ourselves. We humbly come before God. And the Bible says when we humble ourselves, He lifts us up in His power and in His strength. Thirdly, when you lose respect for people, you know that your number's up. Belshazzar, to his people, of all those that he ruled, all they were pawns to him, so he could live a life of luxury, so he could keep his army well stocked with weapons. That's all they were to him. Listen to me, God loves all people. The Bible says God loves all people. There is no one who is not important to God. Now, He may not like you. He may not like what you're doing. In fact, that's what we're seeing here. But He loves you because He's a God that is perfect in His love. He loves everyone. And Christians believe in our fundamental value, do we not? We have a fundamental value that every human being is created in the image of God. If every human being is created in the image of God, why would I ever look down on someone who is not as blessed as I am or as wealthy as I am or whatever? Let me give this final one here. Final reason when you know your time's up. When you lose respect for the King. What you think about that? When you lose respect for the King. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God is holy. That's what He says. Holy, holy, holy. Set apart, set apart, set apart. God is holy. God is pure. Jesus Christ had no sin in Him. And yet He died. God is sacred. You remember when Isaiah saw Him, he looked up and he saw Him. He said, "Woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips. I deserve to die." This is the God that is our King and our Savior and our Lord and the One coming back. Listen, respecting the King means that we take nothing for granted. When we respect God, we don't take anything for granted. Everything that we have from God is a gift. And some of us know that that gift can go just like that. It's just gone. What happened to it? Well, maybe somebody didn't use that gift. Maybe Satan was successful in taking that gift away from you. We respect the King. Casual Christianity, listen to me, casual Christianity that's in many of the churches of Jesus Christ is an infallible sign that we have fallen out of the healthiness and the healthy respect for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and for God. Casual Christianity. Brothers and sisters, respect the King by living in faith so that the world may see the risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in you. I want to close with this. I know we're out of time, but I want to close with this. True story. Major David Dixon is a retired Marine. And he said, from day one, every Marine is taught to live a life worthy of a Marine. Listen to that. From day one, amen, I think. Every Marine from day one is taught to live a life worthy of a Marine. He's also taught to hold one another accountable to that standard of excellence. I've said this so many times. I have never seen, not that they don't exist, but I have never seen a Marine out of uniform. When he's wearing that uniform, that Marine is wearing that uniform. I've never seen that in other branches, to include the one that I serve. But he said, if a Marine next to you is falling asleep in class, you must have the moral courage to wake him up and motivate him to stay awake. If you're caught sleeping in class in boot camp, not only do you get in trouble, but the Marine to your left and the Marine to your right get in trouble for the lack of your moral courage to wake him up. Because they should be corrected when you're wrong. Isn't that what this is all about? Isn't that my calling? Wake us all up. The Word of God is true. Daniel is true. He was there. He saw the handwriting on the wall. He saw what happened to this pompous king, to this one who thought he was impenetrable, safe forever. That same God is here today. That same God is right here. And right now He may be calling to you. Come to Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Maybe He's calling to somebody. Come to Me and I'll save you. You can be saved right now in this instant. Nebuchadnezzar went like that. You can go like that to the Word of Heaven. Would you bow your head with me this morning as we come before the Lord with His invitation? Heavenly Father, You are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, perfect love, perfect omniscience, perfect omnipotence. You're the God that loved us so much that You gave Jesus Christ to take all of our punishment, to suffer a death that we cannot even begin to imagine or even to explain, at least not with feelings. And You did it for each one of us. You did it for those who will call upon Your name for salvation. And Father, as we stand in just a moment, Lord, to worship You again with song, God, if there's a heart here today that is crying out even now, save me, Lord. Forgive me, Lord. Take my burden, Lord. Take my disappointment, my discouragement, my heartache, my depression. Take it right now, Lord. I believe that in Your power, You will do that. Not only You can, but You will, because I'm praying, I'm asking, I'm crying out to You. No one else knows this but You, God. And Father, I pray that if there's one that needs to repent of their sin and say, Jesus, come into my life, save me. You know my sin. Forgive me, God. Forgive me. And you see that sincere heart, God, then let them know without a shadow of a doubt, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that they instantaneously, immediately have been saved from destruction to life. And the living water has begun to flow in and through them. Father, whatever it is, Father, for someone looking to pray, for someone looking for a church home, God, this is the day, this is the moment. This is the only time that You have given us, and that's now. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand as our praise team leads us and respond to whatever that Holy Spirit, God Almighty, is tugging on your heart to do. Praising, above all, praising.